Like a lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters.
Like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Sustain me with the cakes of raisins, refresh me with his apples, for I am lovesick. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, the stands behind our walls. He is looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice. My beloved spoke and said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove in the clefts of the rock, in the secret place of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet, and your face is lovely.
Catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes.
Nice. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feeds his flocks among the lilies. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of Bether.
My brothers were so good.
The beloved, as you guys saw, didn't have much to say in that chapter, did he? He just said a couple short things, and that was it. The rest is all really the woman talking about him and talking about what he says and everything like that. We kind of went over chapter 2 a little bit on Wednesday, so we're not going to go over the whole thing. But we do want to kind of touch on the latter part of this chapter because there's so much there. And there's one thing I do want to talk to you guys about. That's kind of on my heart, and it's the idea of dating. Because we're in Song of Solomon, if you think about it, it's about a man, it's about a woman, it's about them falling in love. And it's really cool. We talk a lot about, you know, we're talking a lot about sex, we're talking a lot about, you know, love, a lot about, you know, desire, a lot about things that hopefully you guys experience in your life. You know, in a good way. You know, too many people experience these things in a bad way, right? And you know, I've told you guys so many statistics on women and how women are abused all over the world. One out of every two women are probably abused in the whole world. I mean, that's you go down the list, right? You're not abused, you are. You're not, you are. You're not, you are. You know, you're not a girl. But you're on the list. But it's... So it's seldom that you're going to be it's seldom that any woman in the world is going to actually be treated good for her whole life. And we certainly see in our modern dating culture that I know me growing up anyway, dating wasn't really the greatest thing in the world, you know. And I don't know how much of you guys, like what you guys think about dating. So as we talk about this chapter a little bit, I want to kind of talk a little bit about dating as well, okay? So let's pray. Father, we want to bring this study before you, and we ask, Lord Jesus, that you'd speak to everybody here and on these such important topics, Lord Jesus, that you would speak to our hearts and you would teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, in chapter 2, guys, when it says, we got to the place where it says in verse 8, the voice of my beloved. So we just got done talking about don't stir up love until it pleases. And does anybody remember what that term meant? Because we're going to see it three times in the book of Song of Solomon. This idea of don't stir up love. What was it? Okay, pump the brakes. We talked about that a little bit, right? God never says no to, we talked about this. God doesn't say no to sex. God created it. You know, it's something that's incredible. I mean, it is beautiful. And I hope all you guys get to experience that in a wonderful way. Like I said, unfortunately, too many people experience sexual relationships, and it's not the most beneficial of situations, you know. But God nowhere says in His Word that sex is bad or sex is wrong. And unfortunately, in church history, that has been the case, where the church, meaning for the past 2,000 years, the church historians from years and years ago thought sex was bad. And so they actually started this thing called the priesthood, where priests couldn't have any sex. Have you guys ever heard of priest before in the Catholic Church, where priests can't get married and things like that? But from God's Word, sex is an awesome thing. Now, how many of you guys, when you think of God, you think of sex? That's sad. Me and Katie would probably raise our hands. You know, because we associate sexual relationships with God, because God is the creator of it. Now, I just proved an incredible point to you guys, and that's how perverted you are. See, me and Katie aren't the perverted ones, because we associate God with sexuality. That's because we see God as the creator of sexuality. That's what it says in His Word. But when I asked you guys, do you guys think of God and sex? When you think of sex, do you think of God? And you guys go, no. It's because you guys associate sex with what? In your brains, you guys, something disconnects, meaning you guys don't see God in sex. You guys see something else in sex. And that's where you're missing the mark. That's what's called sin. See, God's the creator of it. He owns it, man. It's beautiful to Him. He made it. He wants you to see it with Him, because He's the maker of it. And when you don't see Him in sex together, then He knows that you see, like I saw, I see sex, but growing up in my culture of Southern California, when I see sex, I also see what? I mean, how do I associate that with? Porn. When I think of sex, I think of porn. I think of parties. I think of clubs. I think of too many weird things, too many things that I shouldn't talk about, you know? Because that's what we associate sex with, is those type of things like, or oh, whoa, instead of something that, man, it's in your second page of your Bible. Isn't that crazy? Just 2 pages in, man. Is dating in the Bible? When you see, is the word dating, let's start there, is the word dating in the Bible? Does anybody know? Katie, do you know?
I don't think so.
It's not. Okay, there's no... Tom, is there any dating in the Bible? Okay, no, there's no dating in the Bible. You know, back in the olden days, in Bible days, like say in Jesus' day, if we just teleported ourselves 2,000 years ago, there really wouldn't be too much of a dating process of what we call dating. There would be a betrothal process. Meaning if you got betrothed, meaning if you saw someone you dug, and you thought, man, you know, you hang out in these smaller communities back in the days. You know, it wasn't like this giant city of Los Angeles where you have, I think in Los Angeles we had 13 million people in Los Angeles. That's Los Angeles County, I think it was. Now, me and Sylvia lived in San Fernando Valley outside of Los Angeles, the central area, and that had 2 million people. Can you imagine trying to meet someone in that mess? But back in the olden days, you had smaller communities, right? You saw this girl the same time every day of the week, man. You saw this girl and you went, man, she's so special. She's awesome. And she's just the best. Who's her family? And you find out who her family was. And you'd ask, Katie, who's your family? You know, and she'd tell me. And Katie, or I'd go to Katie's parents and I'd say, hey, you know, I wanna betroth your daughter. And man, and they would give a price and everything on her. They would say, you know, she's our main chick, man. She's worth $1 million. Do you got $1 million? Be like, no, but then you can't betroth her. That's how it would be. But obviously it would be an amount that hopefully I could do. But say I entered into betrothal. That betrothal could last longer than a year period of time. It would be a betrothal meaning it would be like an engagement, where me and Katie would be engaged to be married. And we would wait a year to make sure that she's a virgin. And if she was not a virgin, there'd be a problem. Because back in the day, man, virginity meant a lot of important things. It meant you were getting someone who was pure. Someone who was undefiled. See, there was a lot of shame when it came to sexual looseness. And if you wanted to have a family with a woman, you didn't want to have a woman that was going to go and commit adultery on you with another man. So you didn't just betroth any girl. Does that make sense? So she had to be a woman of purity. It meant everything. And that would be a betrothal period. So that engagement, if you will, before what they call betrothal, that engagement would be like a dating. And that's pretty serious. Now think of back then. Now we think of our dating, right? What does dating consist of to you guys? Say some things out. What does dating consist of? Hanging out on a date. What does that mean, Eliana? Okay, so taking to a meal or going. How many of you guys agree with that? That's a good date. Like going to a movie, going on a meal, blah, 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 blah. That's pretty good. Don't you guys think that's pretty good? Now, do you guys think kissing's a part of dating?
I did.
Don't tell me what you think the answer is. Tell me.
Kissing my money goodbye.
What? What do you think, Eliana? Yeah, is that a problem, Aaron?
Yeah, it's a big problem.
Yeah, because I always felt like it was the one. From the time I was in the fifth grade, I was like, you're the one. I know. But, you know, so sometimes, you know, I mean, and how much do you kiss, you know, on a date? You know, what regulates the kisses of dating? You know, do you kiss a little? Like, what kind of kiss is it? Like when she says, when in this book we read, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. That's pretty serious, right? I mean, you kind of get the idea that they're smacking lips. Now, you know, what kind of kiss, you know, is a right kind of kiss you think on a date? Okay, so yeah, none of that. You think, yeah? Yeah. Yeah. But let me ask you, now in our culture, though, do we see that? I mean, what do we see? I mean, let's face it. What do we see? When we think of dating in our culture, not so much in our church culture, let's kind of get it out of the church culture a little bit, and let's just think of the world culture. When we think of the United States dating culture, when we think of, okay, what do we do in dating? What is it? Mm-hmm. That's right. It always goes to that direction, right? It always goes in that direction, does it not? I mean, when you kiss a girl, I mean, let's face it. When I kissed a girl, did I think it was just going to stop at that? I mean, was I that stupid of a dude? No. It's like when you kiss, you hope to kiss more. And you hope kissing goes to something else. And that's how it rolls in the world, right? You know, what regulates, do you think, dating at all, like in our lives, like in the United States? Like what's the thing, is there any definitions of really dating that we have in the United States? Not really, right? I mean, people date so close together, almost like they're married, that they actually live together and they're like dating, right? But they live together. And they have this, they share the same bed. And it's almost as if they're what? It's almost as if they're married, right? But they don't get married because they don't want to enter into what we call a covenant. A committed covenant, meaning I vow before you all to love and to cherish, honor this person forever and ever. Man, that's pretty radical when you get up on a stage and you do that. or anywhere, and you do that kind of vowing, you know. But it's in. I mean, I just want you guys to see that. I want you guys to think about where you guys, when you think of sexuality and you think of sex, I want you guys truly to think about, you know, God. I mean, that's my heart as your minister. Is I would love for it. I would love for you guys when someone says, hey, when they're talking about sex, you go, man, do God. And they went like, whoa, dude, we're talking about sex. And you're like, yeah. Don't you know that when you gave your life to Christ, you become one with Christ? Adam became one with Eve. Abraham became one with Sarah. That sex is a picture of God's relationship with us. I hope you guys bring that into a conversation with sex where people go, whoa, what happens? Because this is what I want you to do. I want you guys to elevate your view of sex. And if you take God out of that equation of sex, you devalue it. Does that make sense? That's what the world does. It takes sex, and just like you guys, when I said, do you associate God with sex? Do you think of God when you think of sex? You guys all went, no. Because what happens is something happened. You guys are watching something. You guys have seen something. And it's a lot of it, so much so where you've devalued it without even knowing it. You've devalued sexual relationship. And if you do that enough in your life, if you keep devaluing it and devaluing it where God is no longer in that equation, you will be abused in that area. Because you allow yourself to live in that sexuality without God. And so you compromise. You have to raise it up, man. Sex has to be raised up in your guys' life. And that's what we see in the Song of Solomon. I mean, sexuality is so raised up, man. I mean, that's all we're talking about is this relationship between a guy and a girl and love and things like that. And it's way high. So can you do me a favor in your brains just right now? Just kind of think of it just in your brain. I don't know how it happens, how you do it in your brain. I know how I do it in my brain. But just like associate right now. Just say, I'm going to start associating God and sexuality. I'm going to start looking at those things. That God is a person and he created sexuality. Mm-hmm. And you start looking at those things together. And then when you watch TV, or you watch anime, or you watch whatever movies you're watching, when you look at sexuality in them, first of all, think of God and think of what the distortion is that you're watching. Think of God that created it, and now what the distortion, what it's trying to tell you, that's better than what God has intended for sexuality. And you're gonna find you're always going through that gyration all the time. Because if you don't, everything will become porn to you. Everything will become porn. You'll be watching Thor, and Thor will become porn. You know what I mean? See, the baby knows what's going on. He's like, oh, preach it, brother. Katie, the Shulamite speaks in verse 8. Why don't you take it from there?
Sure. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. So go ahead with my...
Yeah.
Okay. So between us and Jesus, this is what I see when I read this. The voice of my beloved... Does anything come into your brain when you think of Scripture, when it talks about what Jesus' voice sounds like? Rushing waters, right? We know that verse that talks about that it's like the sound of many waters, his voice. Have any of you ever thought about what Jesus' voice sounds like? I mean, if you haven't, you know, think about it. He is a person, Bo just said, you know, he's a person. He's real. He's not ethereal and far, far away and funky. He has a voice. He has a larynx or whatever this thing's called. You know, he's got these pieces that make a voice. What does it sound like?
I think Jesus got a deep voice.
Yeah.
Like, kind of like, what's that guy's name? Barry?
Manilow.
Barry White.
Oh, Barry White.
Barry Manilow. What's in the way, dude? Jesus ain't no Barry Manilow. Dude, he's Barry White.
Barry
dude.
White.
He's like, oh, yo, baby.
The dude that does all the movie trailer voice, that kind of thing.
Yeah. Is that how his voice is?
Maybe.
Okay.
I'm just guessing.
Know.
Well, but that's the kind of thing that we want to do. We want to draw ourselves into Scripture where we go, the voice of my beloved. You know, he has a voice. What does it sound like? I certainly cry out sometimes when I'm in that longing space. You know, some of you might sometimes really just long for heaven. I know Caleb and I had this awesome conversation the other day where we were just talking about Jesus' hugs, what his hugs are going to be like, you know, and actually imagining him as a person. And sometimes I just, oh, God, I want to hear your voice, actually hear it, not in my spirit and kind of just trust that I'm hearing you, but, you know. So she says, the voice of my beloved. That alone is something that she just exclaims, oh, the voice of my beloved. And then she says, behold, he comes leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. And mountains and hills can speak of places of challenge and places of challenge that are in our faith. And that's what I read in this, is that she's saying, my beloved skips like a gazelle on these challenging places to the Lord. Like I was even reading, right? I'm reading through Mark right now. And when the disciples are in the boat and it's already filling, the New King James says it's already filling with water because of the storm, and they're freaked out. And it says Jesus is asleep on a pillow, which I think is so cool. You know, he's not just asleep, he's asleep on a pillow. And the boat's already filling, you know. So here's this picture of the fact that our beloved is not worried. He's conquering these mountains and these hills, and he's leaping like a stag and just wee, you know, Jesus, these things that are so challenging for us. You know, like the wee.
That's kind of weird.
These things that are challenging for us, these mountains in our life, these things that are so tough and scary, he's bounding across them. They're not tough and scary for our beloved. And then she says, behold, he stands behind our wall. He is looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice. I don't know if you guys have read this much, but does that make you kind of feel creepy? Or, like, excited and cool? Like, you think it's cool?
It's a little bit of a creeper, though.
Yeah.
I got a cool story on that.
Yeah.
Okay, when I was like 12 years old, okay, and I'm really into Iron Maiden, I liked Sylvia a lot at that point. But I, you know, we were friends, and but I liked her. But she went to this Catholic church, and I never went to church. But I used to do this gazing and stuff at that Catholic church. That's where I did it, you know, where I would go to church, and I would. You know, walk into the Catholic church, and they had this bowl of water, and like people would walk in and they'd stick their hand in it and they did something with their face. And I was like, man, dude, what a trip. You know, and I walk in, and I remember I'd sit in the back and I'd just kind of look for her. I'd just be like, you know, just kind of, and then I'd see her like with her whole family. And even though I couldn't see her face, man, I would be there kind of creeping on her, you know, and just kind of looking at her. And yeah, and it was so exciting for me, you know. It was, like, so fun because I just thought, she's so cool, you know what I mean? It's, like, it's so cool to be, and I, you know, and that's kind of the vibe I get from this is it's like you're so excited about, you know, someone that you truly love that, you know, even when you can't be with them, and I couldn't go up to Sylvia at that time and be like, hey, Sylvia, what's happening? How you doing? You know, with my little Mickey Mouse voice and everything back then. Because her family was really strict and everything, and they would have been probably like, hey, who's that kid? Or I know who that kid is, get him away, or something like that. But, you know, so I had to kind of keep that distance. You know, but I don't know if you've ever had that kind of, like, that feeling in your heart, that excitement, you know, where, you know, you like someone, you know, and you've given them a note or something, and you know what I mean, and they've read it, you know, and you're kind of like, you always like, you know, you're down the hall, and you kind of look and see if they're there, or things like that. And it's just an exciting thing.
Yeah. And you can know, you imagine that our beloved, you know, Bo is just a dude, and that's just a picture of the heart of our beloved for us, that he's so excited to be with us, you know, that he's standing there and he's gazing at you, waiting, just waiting to be with you. You know, the other day, I can't remember if it was Anissa that I was talking to, but I was like, I think Bethy's saying something about you are faithful. And it hit me in the heart about my lack of faithfulness with the Lord and my time with him. But what also hit me was that, like, I sit at the kitchen table for my time with him a lot, and I thought, you know, he's always sitting there. Like, when I wake up in the morning and I'm doing my coffee and I'm getting my protein shake ready and whatever, the Lord is sitting at my table waiting for me. You know, he's gazing at me through the lattice, you know, kind of a thing. He's excited. He's ready to be with me. And then I go off and I go get ready and whatever. But, you know, sometimes I go and I sit with him. But that's his heart. He's just so yearning to be with us that he's, you know, he's showing his power here in this section, that he's not worried about these challenging things in life. He's got it under control. And that then he comes to be with her in that intimate place, and he just stops for a minute just to look at her.
Yeah, and you know what I think of too is when I look at your guys' culture, the younger culture, you know, you guys are so serious, like, especially in dating. You know what I mean? Everything's so intentional, and it's so serious, and it's like, you guys are just so intense on it. It's like, you don't know how to just have fun. It's like, you know, you guys don't know how to just enjoy each other and just, like, you know, just laugh and giggle. And not all, some of you guys do. I'm not saying all you don't. But I'm saying, when I look at it in general, when I'm on the U of A campus and I'm talking to these girls, and they're always like, you know, I'm in this dating relationship, and man, and you know, it's like, and I just, you know, and they're so intense, you know, and I'm like, man, don't you just like have fun? Don't you guys just like to giggle and laugh? And they're like, what? Like, well, no, I'm thinking about like, well, is this the one for marriage? You know, and there's an importance there. I mean, dating is something that's, sure, you want to date someone that potentially could be someone that you like to be with. But when you're 18 years old or 15 years old or 13 years old and you're dating, I'm sure you're not thinking like, hey, am I going to marry this guy? I'm sure that's not coming in your brain. But what I like about this passage is it makes me see that there's a lightness. There should be some kind of relatively a playful attitude towards the affection that you have towards with someone. You know, that, do you know how to, sometimes I wonder if the younger generation knows how to just have fun with another sex without having to act married. Where it seems like you guys, when you guys date, you guys tend to try to be like married people. You know what I mean? You try to act like you guys are already in a covenant, in this intense relationship. Instead of just hanging out and enjoying each other, man, having that wonderful infatuation type of feel towards one another, where you're just excited to be around that person, and it's just fun to be around that person. And your dating could be just defined as, man, I enjoy going to the movies with them. I enjoy talking to them. They're so much fun. You know what I mean? It's just, why can't dating just be that? You know what I mean? Why does it have to be, no, dude, like when we date, it's like serious, man. It's like me, her, forever, dude. And it's like, you know, she's mine, I'm hers. No, 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 no. You got it mistaken. That's marriage. That's marriage. Nothing's wrong with just going with someone and just having fun and just enjoying. Me and Sylvia just enjoyed each other's company. Can you believe that? All throughout our school years, that's what we did. We enjoyed each other's company. There was no kissing. There was no making out with me and Sylvia all through our school. And there was no time I was in junior high and I just was, you know, some crazy pervert dude just jumping on her or things like that. There wasn't like that. I just enjoyed. She was someone different I saw as a girl from all the other girls. There was so many girls that were in my junior high that I felt like were more like, you know, it was serious, man. It's like when you dated him, it was serious. But with Sylvia, it was more like, I just want to hang with her. I just want to be with her and talk to her. And she's, man, she's just a blast. And that's what I see here, is there's just a mutual fun that they have with each other. Now, how many marriages Now, if you think in your brain of your marriages, like marriages that you've seen, how many of them do you think are, I mean, do you think they're fun? Do you look at them and you go, man, that looks fun, man? Do you see that, Aaron?
Not very often.
Not very often. Now, hopefully us in the church, we give you guys a good example. I'm hoping. You know, because I hope you guys see our relationships in this group and you go, man, those people have fun relationships. And hopefully one day you want to be in one like with what you see. You know? Because there's not just many good examples, there's just fun marriages, is there? I always think this way. Younger people don't want to get married today. Why? Why would you? Why would you? If you knew one out of every two marriages end up in a flop, your risk, women, of getting married is 50% of you are going to divorce. You're going to come to me one day and say, Bo, I'm getting a divorce. That's your risk. That's the risk involved in marriage. How many of you guys are willing to take that risk? That's a tough risk, though, isn't it? I mean, it's a risk some of you are willing to take, but is it a tough one? Because what happens if it bails? What happens if it's divorce? How many of you guys have seen divorces? Are they fun? Right? They're not that fun, are they? Man, they're a drag, right? And there's a lot of what in when it comes to divorce? What is there?
Pain.
A lot of fighting. Do you see how sometimes when you see marriages, just when you look at mother and father and you see how unhealthy that relationship is, you tend to project that on your own life and you go, do I really want that? Is that really, am I really ready for this kind of risk? You know, so I understand, believe me, I understand your guys' fragileness is even wanting to delve into true good relationships, you know. That's why my suggestion is learn how to have fun with people. I mean, not in an evil way, but in a beautiful way. Learn how to be in a fun relationship with someone else where you just enjoy being around them and things like that. You know, some point, hopefully you get married with someone, you know, you marry someone, right? But man, you want it to be a fun, beautiful relationship. And that's what we see here.
Yeah,
absolutely. So let's go on.
Yeah. So he's standing behind our wall, she says, and he is looking through the lattice or through the window and gazing through the lattice. There's just some cool things that I saw in other places in Scripture, in Isaiah and a couple places that talk about the wall. And it just seems like a place where the Lord, when it's spoken of in these two sections, where it's I hear like an endearing voice with the Lord when he's speaking about it. Let's go to one of them. Isaiah 56:5. He says, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. And the other place too, the other verse, just this endearing thing about walls being that of protection, that we're in his, we know we've been brought in, right? At this point in the story, we've been brought into the chamber. So she says he stands behind our wall. You know, she knows that she's in there. She's in his place. She's in his protected place. And we see here, too, that the beloved was out. He was out doing something, and he's come, right? He's come to say hello to her and be with her. And then I was like, he is looking through the windows, and I thought, where in Scripture does it talk about windows? And we know in Malachi, you guys, I'm sure, are familiar with that verse that says, test me. Bring your tithe into the storehouse and see if I do not open the windows of heaven and pour out blessing on you. So that's just kind of a neat thing. We can go, she's talking about the windows, you know, here in this place, and maybe say, well, this is it. We could extrapolate this idea of the windows of heaven, the blessings that he has for her life, you know, and that the Lord gazes through that, that he has this desire for our good. We know that. We know that it says that he has good plans for us. So he's standing outside the wall, their wall, he says. She says, our wall. So she's in this place too where she understands that she and him are one, our wall. And he's gazing through this window, the window of heaven, you know, sort of a thing. And then she says, my beloved spoke and said to me. Again, this is a spot I would underline to me, to Katie, to Aaron. Remember, it's intimate. To you. My beloved spoke to me. And he says, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Again, remember, the Lord speaks throughout this entire book with gentle, kind, beautiful, loving words.
That's the rapture, dude.
Yeah?
Huh, did you guys see that? All you Bible scholars in there? Isn't that cool? Yeah, it really is. I'm not even joking with you. Good loving. Yeah, he said to me, rise up, my love. Let's go. It's kind of cool.
Yeah. Yeah. And he says, for the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth. So he says, the time of bummer is over, okay? I was sitting in our heater's not working right now, which, Art, we need to ask you about that. But our heater's not working right now, and so our house is freezing. So I'm sitting at the kitchen table trying to read with the Lord this morning, and I'm like freezing, I have my scarf on and blankets and everything. And I'm like, oh, the winter is past. You know, like, that makes sense to me right now on this day when it's freezing. I don't like the cold. And so he's saying that time of struggle and brr and, you know, challenge is over. You know, the turtle doves are singing, the yeah. trees are budding.
Let me now, yeah. Everybody look at verses 10 through verse 13. Let me read this to you. I'm going to read it like I'm reading it to Sylvia. Or Sylvia's supposed to read it like she's actually to me. But just let me read it like I'd be reading it to my beloved, per se. And I want you to try to get what exactly is this chick talking about. Because to me, it's pretty hardcore in this part. She says, my beloved spoke and said to me, my beloved said to me, rise up, my love, my beautiful one, rise up. Okay, it's time to rise up. It's time to get ready. It's time to roll up the sleeves, right? But I don't know if it's the sleeves that we're talking about. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. It says, for lo, the winter is past and the rain is gone, right? That's a time of what? Winter is time of what? Hunkering down, right? Being like a bear, sleeping all the time, right? It's like, you know, the rain is over, the winter is past. Now check this out. The flowers appear on the earth. Things are starting to bloom. It says, the time of singing has come. La, 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 right? The time for singing has come, man. It's like this, you know, it's like, man, things are starting to come alive. It says, and the voice of the turtle doves is heard in our land. Now those are birds. The time of the birds are out, man. And what are the birds doing, man? What is she talking about? The fig tree puts forth her green leaves. The fig tree's starting to put forth green leaves, right? The flowers in bloom. The little birdies are starting to do their thing, right? And the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Things are starting to... What happens? What is she describing? What time of the year is she describing? Come on, guys, put on your thinking cap. She's talking about spring. What happens in the springtime?
Fruition.
Fruition? Or fertility? I mean, what are we talking about here? Is it fruition or is it fertile? I mean, you notice all the lingo here is birth. All the lingo is new. It's all reproduction. It's all growth. It's all God. You know what I mean? God made Adam and Eve, and you know what he said to them? You know what he said to Adam and Eve? Go have sex. When I read that in the Bible, I was like, whoa! Dude! I mean, being a heathen dude that I was, such a perv, I mean, such a sick pervert that I was, man. And when I read that God told Adam and Eve to go and have sex, I was like, whoa, dude, God is hardcore. God said, go and multiply. Go and multiply. Now, that meant go and have sexual relations. It wasn't going to be like they looked at each other like, are you pregnant yet? It wasn't going to happen. I'm trying to help you guys see that God is the author of this stuff, man. He's the author of sex, and I want you guys to see sex in God, man. She says to him, man, everything is blooming. Everything is reproducing. it saddens me when I think back on my high school years and I look at Christians and I not only get mad at them, but it saddens me when people would talk about marriage, how I would say, man, I'm never getting married. And when people talked about kids, I would say, I'm never having children. Never. And I would say it in such a blah way. Like, kids stink. Like, but I was at an age where I certainly wanted to bloom. I certainly was wanting to do everything that produces offspring. Now, do you see that in our dating culture? Meaning we live in a world that says dating is, commit, have sexual relations, right? But are people really willing to, are they really wanting to produce? Are they really wanting children to live in commitments to those children? No. See, God's design was that a man would love a woman and a woman would love a man and that they would reproduce themselves in a covenant relationship so that those children would be taken care of and protected. But the world has taken that and said, no, we don't want to reproduce. We just want to do. We just want the feeling. God made reproduction absolutely crazy cool. Did he not? Mm-hmm. He could have made it, I guess, painful. Right? I mean, God could have, right? Where God could have made sexual relationships one of those things where, you go to have sexual relationships and you're like, ow! Yikes! Man, you're like, pain. And then she's like, oh, man, I'm pregnant. And you're like, whoa, that was weird. That hurt. You know what I mean? That's painful. But he didn't, man. He made it so it's pleasurable. But notice what people have done. They've taken God away from sexual relationships. So they don't want the reproduction, but they want what? They want the pleasure. Right? So they worship the pleasure of the sexuality, but they don't worship the Creator who made it to be in such a way, to produce beautiful offspring. That offspring are beautiful. And I'm so grateful. Me and Sylvia both are so grateful that God in His grace and mercy allowed us to wait till we were married. That we were in a covenant relationship before we had Bo James. Sure, she got pregnant about, 3 months? Probably a month after we got married. But what I'm saying is I'm so grateful that it wasn't in a place where we weren't married and that we weren't committed to one another. Because that happens just far too often, right? Where you ask a mom, where's the dad? And what's the answer? He's not in the picture. And that'll happen to you if we take God out of this equation. This passage tells us, man, that things are blossoming. It's time. It's a beautiful time where the earth and spring is mating and reproducing. And God has made the earth to do that. And God has made you to do that too, by the way. And so it's not to, a Christian doesn't go, hey, I'm going to fight my sexual desire. I'm going to fight it. No. No, we understand that it's God's given us the sexual desire. He might tell us to wait. The sexual desire that we have to procreate, to engage in sexuality, is a good thing in its proper time and in its proper place. So don't get that wrong. Yeah. Or else we'll fall into some kind of weird view. So do you have any more to say, though, on the 12 through 13?
I do.
Yeah, go.
Okay.
Go,
so what I see in this, so we know that Jesus, was bounding on these mountains of challenge, and he's come back. And she was not bounding with him on these mountains of challenge, these places of difficulty. So he comes to her, and she hears him say, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. So he's now calling her out of that comfortable place. She's laying in her bed. She's in that comfy place in her walk. And he's saying, come out. Come away. Come be with me in this new season that I'm calling you to. And that's absolutely the springtime that he's talking about. The dark time has passed. Let's go. I have a new thing I want to draw you into. And he says, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. at times in our walk, the Lord will call us to join him in a place that we might not have intended to go, you know, in a place that, that we might have said, well, I'm really kind of comfy here in this place. And he might be saying to us, you know, rise up, come be with me. Come be with me in this place that you might not be sure of yet. Hmm. And so then, okay, so do you want me to stop there then?
No, you can
do you
go.
Want to keep going 14?
Yeah,
okay,
sure.
So I believe he's still talking. He says, oh, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Hmm. So he says to her, oh, my dove. And what does that mean when he says dove, the bridegroom, what does that mean about our eyes? That they're focused on him, right? Yeah, we have that we can't see anything else. No peripheral vision. We're right on the Lord. He says, oh, my dove, you're gazing at me. I'm gazing at you. He says, in the clefts of the rock. And the rock is what? A hard place, right? If you're in the cleft of a rock, you're between a rock and a hard place, right? That to me, that speaks of a really tough spot. In the cleft of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, you know, that really, you know, challenging place where you're standing maybe on a cliff and you're like, do I leap? Do I go? Do I jump in with the Lord? Kind of, that's what these things speak to me of. In those places, Jesus says, you're my dove. And he says, let me see your face. Come to those places, those fearful places where you're unsure. Go out in the boat with me, even though the storm is happening. I want to see your face there. I want to have intimacy with you in those challenging places. God has not promised us super easy walk with him, right? We know that. But it doesn't mean that those challenging, painful, rock and hard place times are not meant also for intimacy. He says, I want to see your face and I want to hear your voice. Have you ever thought of Jesus wanting to hear your voice? You know, he wants to hear your voice. He says, I want to see your face and I want to hear your voice. And then he compliments her again, for your voice is sweet. You know, the Lord doesn't look at you and say, finally, you're praying again. God, where have you been? You know, he says, oh, you're praying again. Your voice is sweet to me. Your face is lovely.
It's pretty awesome to think about it that way.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I can wrap up pretty quick, actually, and then you can...
Yeah.
Okay, so the part that says her brothers, I actually read that, those, and it, correct me if I'm wrong, but those, her brothers and the Shulamite, whenever it says that stuff, that's added to kind of help us, mm-hmm. like, walk through it. That wasn't in the original text. It's kind of just lining it up, because otherwise if it was all just one thing, it'd be like, who's talking? Oh, my goodness. So right there, I actually think that Jesus is still talking. The Beloved is still talking. And that he's saying... In my understanding of it, he's saying, Beloved, my dove, catch for us those foxes that are going to come in and bug our intimacy. Mm-hmm. The foxes are those things, and for me, I talked about this last time, I'm distracted really easily with life, with the forest. I need to see just the apple tree, right? And so he's saying, Katie, be aware of those distractions in your life. Catch those foxes. Don't let them just run in and mess up our vines and, you know, the henna blooms that smell so great and my fragrance that I'm pouring over you. Catch them. Get them out of your life. Work on getting rid of those foxes. So he calls her. He calls her out. Come be in this place with me that you're uncomfortable with. They're going to be rocks and hard places, but I want to see you there. I want to draw you into intimacy, even in those tough places. And her response is, first, there's two parts to her response. The first part of her response is, I am his and he is mine. So if there's a time in your life, maybe you're going through something and the Lord's calling you to that through that challenging spot, I hope, I pray the Spirit first takes us to that spot of, I'm his and he's mine. Reminds us that he cares. Just last night in my prayer time, I was like freaking out about something and I read that spot and about them in the boat and they said, do you not care? And I thought, man, maybe some of my fears come from this belief that Jesus doesn't care about me in this moment. And that I had to pray through that. But she first comes to, he cares. I am my beloved's. My beloved is mine. Jesus belongs to Kirsten. Jesus is yours. And you are his. And she's come to know him a little bit. Remember when the first chapter she says, where do you feed your flock? She didn't even know where he was. And she says here, he feeds his flocks among the lilies. And what does she call herself? The lily. So she's developing in this relationship with him. She knows she's his. She knows he's hers. But then the second part, and I'll wrap up with this, the second part of her response, what did he just ask her to do? Come, right? Come away, out of your comfort zone. Come be with me in the place that might be tough for you. And the second part of her response is, until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag. She says, you go ahead. I read this as a moment when she says, I'd rather stay comfy. So when we get into three, we'll see what the Lord does with that. But there are times when I've said, no thanks, I'll stay comfy with you. When he's calling me out, and he's saying, come, be in that. I have intimacy for you. I have a new version of intimacy for you. Mm. But you've got to come out. You've got to be in that tough spot. And I say, turn, my beloved. You go ahead.
That's cool. The only last thing I would kind of put the bow on.
Yeah,
is on the literal interpretation, when I look at the whole thing of catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, I do see it in a literal way as, in order for you guys to have right relationships, there has to be, the only way you guard that relationship or the best way you guard that relationship is by not being influenced by the things that are in the world. That'll be the main thing that's going to mess up dating or an engagement or a marriage. What messes up those things is when you have other things that are outside, the foxes, the jackals that are coming into the vineyards and stealing things and eating the crop. You know, when you have other things of the world that are creeping into your dating, meaning if how you're getting your definition of dating, if what is in your brain on what is the way you date and the way you go into these relationships, it is, if it's from the world, if you get your P's and Q's, your instructions from the ways of the world, then you have allowed foxes and jackals to come into that relationship, and it will mess it up. If you allow friends to come into the middle of that relationship, friends that are, quote, friends, but yet for guys, I put it this way. Let me see if you guys can understand what I'm talking about. I'm dating a girl, right? I'm hanging out with a girl. I think she's great. She's okay. She's nice. She's wonderful, everything like that. She's a very nice person. You know, my friends come alongside me and say, hey, Bo, have you in school, right? That's what guys say. Okay, I'm sorry, girls, but that's how guys are. And that's how guys are in school. And if you don't think your boyfriend has heard that from another guy in your school, you're living in Peter Pan world. Okay? You're living in another world. The reality is there's going to be someone, there's going to be a fox and a jackal that will influence him. Not that he will be influenced. Let me clear that up. It's not that he's going to be influenced, but something will come against him. The world will come against you, because that's what the world does. It comes against everything that exalts itself up to Christ. Anything that is exalted up to Christ, the world will come against. That is the job of the devil in the world, over and over and over. Okay? So when I'm in school and some guy says, hey, Bo, did you? That's the influence, right? That is it. Now, that goes into my ear, and I could feel maybe insecure at this point, like a little inadequate. Do you know what I mean, guys? I could feel like, hey, man, you know, I really haven't, you know, but maybe I should. But I really don't want to because, man, it's going to hurt her. And I don't think that's what she's wanting. But the pressure of all my friends telling me, have you? Now, it's not just with guys. Because I hang out with girls on the campus. And when I was on my travels, I hung out with that girl who was Miss Idaho or whatever. And she told me it was girls. That other girls would talk to her and say, hey, did you, with that guy, man, he's hot. And there's jackals and foxes coming at you too. And there's a lot of them coming at you girls, right? How to look, how to dress, sexy so that other people are attracted to you? Right? How can you can be loved and liked in this world? Everything that comes against God. And that's what I see in this passage. There's a guarding, in a sense, of the relationship. I was not strong enough in high school or junior high or elementary school. Me, I was weak to the bone, man. I wish, you know, I was not a strong guy. Meaning, I'm not saying strong. I'm saying I wasn't strong in here. Where I could not look at my friends growing up and say, no. No way. That wasn't me. I was the type of guy where I would hear them and I would go, and the next chance I get, I would go as far as I could. Until my conscience couldn't take it. Something in here was just ripping my heart apart. And I would feel horrible. But I would go to school. People would ask, all my friends would ask me. See, I was surrounded by such bad company. And those were my foxes and my jackals, you know. You want to mess up your view of sexuality and God. And let me just tell you again, let me remind you, everybody in this room has admitted that they've had a messed up view of sex already because they don't see God in it. And that means there's been foxes and jackals in your life already. And it's messed up your view. And if you continue to allow that, you will be 50 years old and you will be miserable. That's not going to be fun. That's not going to be good. Whatever the world thinks about sex, let me just tell you this. It's wrong. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. What God says about it is beautiful, man. This stuff's beautiful. Get your ideas of sex from the Word. Get your ideas of relationship from the Bible. God loves you. The world don't. Does that make sense? So think of those things this week, okay? Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this heavy word. Lord, it's just been on my heart. And thank you so much for Katie sharing about Jesus' love for us and how, Lord, how she puts things in such picturesque ways for us to think about how you smell and how you what your voice is like and that you desire to hear from us. And Lord, you long for us to speak. So that you hear, Lord, and Lord, that you are that person. You are, Lord, a living person, and we thank you. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that we would get our understanding of our sexuality from your word, that, Lord, we would delve into your word. Maybe we've never read your word on this issue, and, Lord, it's kind of a new thing for us. Lord, I pray that maybe this time in your word would kind of spark something to maybe for us to even delve further in your word on sexuality and what you say about it in your scripture, Father. Your word is life, you say. And Lord, you tell us that your word is a lamp unto our feet. Lord, it shines. Lord, it's a light unto our path, Lord. Lord, guard us from the evil one. Lord, I just really feel on my heart that I'm led to pray that you would guard everybody here, Father, from the deceptions of the adversary, Father. So many of us, all of us in here have been deceived in so many ways. And Lord, my heart just breaks inside. I just know that it's all for not our benefit, Lord. It's going to cause destruction in our life. And Lord, I pray for all the students here that you would love on them and bless them, Lord, and let them see how good you are. And Father, give them just the knowledge of you, Lord, when they watch whatever they watch or they listen to whatever they listen to. Lord, help them to see things in the right way. Lord, help them to bring everything that they see and hear before you and before your word. And let them judge with a good judgment on things. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, one thing. If you guys, we are talking about so much sensitive stuff. If you have anything you do need to talk about, certainly go to Katie or you can come to me and talk about those things or any of our leaders. If just something's going on in your life and you go, hey, you know, I really need to talk to someone about some of these sensitive things, you certainly can, okay? So I'll leave you with that.